We've been tracking the life of Jesus through the Gospels, and we've come to a part tonight that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in two places tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're also going to be over in Luke chapter 6. So if you have a way to mark those in your Bible, it'll make it real easy for you to go back and forth. Let me start over in Luke, although we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew. And I'll tell you why I want to do that. In Luke, this is the way we finished last week. And he came down, verse 17 of chapter 6, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Now, verse 17 says, he came down with them and stood on a level place. Now that you've kind of got a mark, flip back to Matthew 5 for a minute. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. So we've got a little difference of opinion going on here. It's really not problematic, although some people say that the Bible contradicts itself. It does not. What's going on is that two different gospel writers have written about many, many teachings that Jesus did over a long period of time. It's not a surprise if a musician has a set of music that he performs, he does the same songs over and over and over again. Sometimes you wonder how some of these bands that have been around since the 60s can even stand to play the songs anymore. If a pastor has a certain set of messages that he delivers, often he'll deliver those messages or variations on them over and over again in different places at different times. Now, Jesus taught the same things over and over and over. There was a time when he taught those things and he came down to a level place. That's called the Sermon on the Plain. There was another time when he taught these things and he went up on a mountain. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. The bottom line is the same things are being talked about. Luke wrote about a time that he came down on the plain and said certain things. Matthew wrote about a time that he went up on the mountain and said the same things. So what we're going to do is we're going to regard this as, for purposes of putting a handle on it, the Sermon on the Mount, because that's the way most people know it. Couple of things to share with you about it. I'm going to focus primarily on Matthew's account. Do you guys remember what Matthew's name was when Jesus called him? Yeah. What was his, as Shane would say, what was his gig? What was he doing for a living back then? He's a tax collector. And one of the things that they've discovered about tax collectors is this. Those guys used shorthand back in the Roman Empire. And so a tax collector could be standing there and business transactions and financial dealings are going on and conversations are happening. He can take it all down in shorthand. He can get it all on paper, which is exactly what you want from a tax collector. So when you have various accounts of the same event, oftentimes I find it real instructive to go to Matthew, because whereas Luke is recalling things and the Holy Spirit's bringing them to memory, so you're getting the important stuff, yes. Matthew was writing it down in shorthand, so you're getting everything. And when Matthew wrote his gospel, we find details in his gospel that sometimes aren't in the other gospels. So I'm going to start out in Matthew tonight, the one where he goes up on a mountain and begin talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at a very short passage tonight. It's a passage that's known as the Beatitudes. That's because each one of them starts out with this word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed is this one. Blessed is that one. That word blessed is a word in the Greek, makarios. And it means essentially happy or blessed or fortunate. It means, whoa, good luck, good deal for you. When it was written in the Latin by Jerome in a version called the Latin Vulgate, that word that we have in the Greek, makarios, that was translated blessed, that was called beatus. That was the Latin word. And so these came to be known as the Beatitudes. That's what we're going to call them tonight. Please notice something about these Beatitudes, these blesseds. Somebody once put it this way. Somebody who was very clever once said, these are beatitudes, not do-attitudes. How many of you people in the room tonight know that you can have a relationship with God one way and one way only, by faith through grace? How many people are clear in that concept? Okay, good. The rest of you, we'll talk after the service. But it's only by grace through faith. It's by what God has done for you by shedding His blood on the cross. It's never by what you do for Him. You can never be good enough. And so the Beatitudes, the entire Sermon on the Mount, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I'm not a born-again Christian. I just try to lead my life by the Sermon on the Mount or by the Ten Commandments. If that's true, you are in such deep trouble that I do want to talk to you after the service. You don't want to do that because these things are impossible to do. They're absolutely impossible to do. When we look through the Sermon on the Mount, please notice that nowhere in it is there a discussion on how to be saved. This is not a treatise on salvation. It's not do these things and be saved. These aren't do attitudes. These are be attitudes. This is the way you be if you already are saved. Now, when Jesus is teaching these things, it's because the religious leaders of his day, as is so common, as happens today, sometimes focused on external things and said, if we keep certain external things, we'll be right with God. In other words, if we do this, we'll have a right standing with God. That makes it a do attitude, doesn't it? But these are be attitudes. This is a description of somebody who already has a relationship with God. And so as Jesus is sharing these be attitudes, number one, he's sharing what life in the kingdom is like, not what you do to get in the kingdom. Once you're in the kingdom, this is your attitude. This is the way you be. And so these are beatitudes, you see. Secondly, please notice both in Luke's account and in Matthew's account, this address is not being delivered to the multitudes. But each time in Luke's account, it says he lifted up his eyes toward the disciples. Now over here in Matthew's account, it says, when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and so this is Jesus talking to his followers, telling him what life in the kingdom is like. This is not what you do to be right with God. This is the way your life becomes when you are right with God. So don't ever try to do these things and think, well, I lived by the Sermon on the Mount. No, that's not the instruction. This is a description of the life of a believer. If your life matches up with this, right on. And if it doesn't, as we'll see when we get back to Luke's account, bummer. Because he uses that word, whoa. And that's a fancy Bible word. We translate it with a simple word today. We say bummer. So these are blessings and bummers, if you like. These are the Beatitudes. This is the opening of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm starting out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that make sense to you? Blessed are the poor in spirit? Is this the way the world operates? When the football team is preparing to hit the field, does the coach say to the guys, now guys, I want you all to be poor in spirit today. I want you to go out there and be really meek. Is that the way the coach encourages the football team? No, he usually tells them, I should go out there and kill, rip, shred, maim, tear. Play football, you know. When a rock band takes the stage, do they go out poor in spirit and say, well, we're here to play for you. We're not very good. We feel bad about taking your money, but we'll try to play a few songs for you. No, they go out and they're kicking stuff and guitars are flying and drums are going on. And it's just a crazy time. Usually people in the world, when they want to perform well, they get pumped up, don't they? But remember, this is not a description of people in the world trying to get right with God. This is a description of people who are already in a relationship with God. And it's talking about what their life is like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. What does it mean then to be poor in spirit. What is that? How do I do that? I mean, it's not natural to us, is it? Poor in spirit, the word spirit is pneuma. It's the Greek word that indicates the spirit of God within us. It indicates the spirit of a man sometimes. To be poor in spirit is the opposite of being proud. When someone is proud, they are strong in their own spirit, aren't they? I am the baddest football player, basketball player, baseball player, rock star in the whole world, and I'm proud in spirit. When I'm poor in spirit, remember, this is spiritual life now. When I'm poor in spirit, that means one thing. That means that I have seen God. And when I compare myself to God, I'm poor in spirit. You see, it's not hard to be proud in spirit if you compare yourself to other people. And that's what so many of us do so much of the time, isn't it? Because you see, I can feel good about myself. You know, all I have to do is find somebody, one of you maybe, and compare myself to you. And compared to some of you, I don't look so bad. And you guys can do the same thing. Because some of you can come and look at me, and compared to me, some of you don't look so bad. And we can always find somebody in the world to compare ourselves to and say, you know, compared to him, I ain't such a bad guy after all, you know. But here's the problem. You won't be judged on how your neighbor did. When you stand before the Lord, your standard of comparison is Jesus Christ. Now how do you look? See, it gets bad, doesn't it? We know what poor in spirit is because we have examples of it in the Bible. Do you remember Isaiah? Isaiah, in his lifetime, there was a king in Israel, King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a successful king. He was a popular king. Israel was a huge, strong, military, rich nation. And when he died, everybody was bummed out because, well, what do we do now? Uzziah's dead. And it was in chapter 6 of Uzziah, in verse 1, when Isaiah wrote these words, and he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, when he saw God, you might have thought that he would say something like, whoa, dude, far out, I got to see God. Boy, wait till I tell everybody that I got to see God. They'll think I'm so cool. Except that when he saw God, he didn't go, dude, cool. When he saw God, he went, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw God, what he said was this, oh, bummer. I've seen him, and he's really cool, and I don't measure up. So Isaiah was a man who was poor in spirit. That's what poor in spirit means. It means you've seen God and suddenly you have a correct estimation of yourself. Peter was another guy who saw God and came to a correct estimation of his own value. Because you remember when he was in the boat with Jesus and they went out and Jesus said, launch out into the deep for a catch. And Peter says, oh, Lord. Now, I don't know what Peter's emotion was. Maybe it was fatigue because they'd been out all night. Maybe he said, oh, Lord. Or maybe it was kind of like disbelief, you know, like, Lord, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will. I'll do it because you say so, Jesus. Guy's a teacher. He's telling me how to fish. And he puts the nets out. And you remember what happens? The fish are sinking the boats. They can't get them in. And as Peter, a professional fisherman, fished all night, couldn't catch anything. It'd be like Tiger Woods stepping up and missing the ball when he swings. You know, I was like, well, what was that? You know, when he saw the fish, he suddenly falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, depart from me, Lord, from a sinful man. He suddenly realizes who he's dealing with. And the power and the character and the nature of this man. And he says, bummer. Just get away from me. I'm just a sinner. See, here's what being poor in spirit means. Being poor in spirit means that you know God. This is a description of somebody who's already in the kingdom. It's not that you... false humility. You ever seen somebody who's into false humility? You know, you tell them they've done well and they go, oh, shucks, I ain't nothing. Gosh, I didn't do so good, you know. I'm really nothing at all. False humility, you know. And that just stinks. Even the Lord doesn't have any use for that. Just, what are you doing down there? What is that stuff? But to be poor in spirit means you've already seen Him and you have a correct estimation of yourself. Now, the world would tell us that you're supposed to love yourself. Jesus tells us, He says, you already do. You don't have any problems in that area. Well, what about people with poor self-esteem? They don't love themselves. Oh, yes, they do. Because people with, quote unquote, poor self-esteem are bummed out, aren't they? Why? Because they love themselves. And by all the poor feelings they have about themselves, let's face it, if you really thought you were junk, you'd be glad if bad things happened to you. When bad things happened to you, when people treated you bad, you'd go, good. Boy, did I deserve that. I'm so glad that you were bad to me. But we're not glad when people are bad to us. People with poor self-esteem love themselves just as much as you and I do. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to be right on with God, love your neighbor as you already love yourself. He said, you guys are just fine at loving yourself. Just take the love that you pour on yourself and pour it on other people. You'll be right on every time. So it's not a question of self-esteem or false humility. It's a question of, do you know God? If you know God, if you've seen Him, bummer. Woe is me. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And it says, if you're poor in spirit, if you're like that, blessed are you. Happy, fortunate, and blessed are you. Why? Because you're bummed out? No, because yours is the kingdom. See, the only people who have the correct estimation of themselves are the ones who have seen God. And they know how far short they fall of the glory of God. And those are the ones who are in the kingdom. They're in their Father's house. So blessed are you. Well, I'm kind of bummed out. I've seen God and I don't measure up. Well, good for you. You've seen God. You know Him. You're in the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Now, if you thought the first one was bad, the second one gets worse. Blessed are those who mourn. What kind of things in the world cause us to mourn? Death. That's a bummer, isn't it? For us. Not for the ones that we love that go to be with the Lord. It's great for them. But for us, it's a bummer because we miss them. What other kind of things in the world cause us to mourn? Broken relationships. That'll bring you down fast. What else? What is it? A losing football team. Yeah, man. That'll do it in a minute. How about an IRS tax audit? Ooh. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual life in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn spiritually. Who are those who mourn spiritually? Those who've seen God and have a correct estimation of themselves. You see God. I remember meeting God the first time. It was the night that I was saved. I remember seeing God and looking at myself and going, oh no, this is bad news because He's holy and I'm way from holy. And this is what believers experience. This is what they feel as they look at themselves in the kingdom of God, blowing it and getting it wrong. You guys ever blow it or get it wrong as Christians? You guys ever walk in the flesh, not in the spirit? You guys ever sin? How do you feel when that happens? It causes us to mourn. And blessed are those who mourn because they've seen God and they've seen themselves. Why? For they shall be comforted. The word there is parakaleo. Another form of that word shows up somewhere when Jesus says, look, I won't leave you orphans. I'll send another helper, another paraclete. And that was the Holy Spirit. So here's the way it works in the kingdom. you've seen God. Bummer. You've looked at yourself. It gets worse. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and comforts you. You try to walk in the Spirit. You fail. You fall. You go into the flesh. You look at yourself and you mourn over your condition. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and says, come on, stand up. Let's dust you off here. You're my child. Let's try it again. This time, let me help you. I'll send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. Let me help you this time. And what happens? You're comforted. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They've seen God. Blessed are those who mourn. They've seen themselves. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Oh, now here's a popular one, isn't it? Blessed are the meek. Guys, just the guys in the room. How many of you like to be thought of as
meek?
How many of your boats just got floated thinking of yourself as
meek?
Meek. Meek in our culture, in our lingo, kind of means wimpy, doesn't it? Oh, I'm just a meek person. And what happens to the meek in the world? They get run over by 18-wheelers and you know, pro sports players and all kinds of things. In the world, meek is not good. But in the kingdom of God, meek is good. When the Bible described the coming of the Messiah, it said, behold, your king comes lowly and meek, riding on a colt, a foal, the colt of an ass. Meek. Now, Jesus is meek. Is Jesus wimpy? Let's remember what he did for a living. He was a carpenter. And the word is indistinct. He might have worked with wood. He might have worked with stone. He might have done a lot of things. But he's a blue-collar guy. Get it? Calloused hands. Muscles like cords from working with his hands. This is the guy one day that with those calloused hands and those big muscled arms made a whip, walked into the temple, and when he did, rah, the tables went flying, rah, animals running all over the place, people screaming and yelling, money hitting the tables. Is that meek? Jesus displayed anger on a rare, limited number of occasions. He always did it when someone was getting between God and the people he wanted to reach. He never did it when things didn't go well for him. That's when I get angry. You see, meekness in the Bible, was Jesus meek? Yes. Was Jesus powerful? Yes. Was Jesus always under control? Yes. And meekness is, here's a good definition of the word meek for you, power under control. Jesus could get angry, but it was righteous anger. Jesus never blew a gasket. You know, Jesus never lost it. Jesus never went, ah! And people go, whoa, Jesus, dude, man, chill. I mean, when Jesus got angry, they looked and they said, I can't believe what those guys did. And they did it in front of Jesus. Whoa. But, you know, he was so patient with people. And the concept of meekness is that you have power, but your power is subject to your control. And you're never out of control. Now, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those in whom dwells the power of God. And it is subject to them, the gift subject to the prophet, one of the gifts of the Spirit, self-control. Blessed are those who have God's power and yet are under control, for they shall inherit the earth. I have to tell you, I don't ever look forward to inheriting one square inch of the earth. The word here in the Greek for earth is a word that can mean earth, as in the planet. It can mean land, as in a certain part of the planet. I don't look forward to inheriting a square inch down here. You see, Jesus' disciples to whom he was speaking, what ethnic group were they? They were Jewish. And to whom did God promise the land? The Jews. I, as a former Gentile, who am now a new man in the kingdom of God, there's no promise to me for land. I don't hope to inherit not a square inch of this planet, because I have something much better coming. It's a city. It's called New Jerusalem. It's where God himself dwells, and it's where I will dwell with him. I think there will be a lot of commerce and a lot of transportation, a lot of things going on between New Jerusalem and earth. But since I am not Jewish, I don't look forward to inheriting a square inch of land down here. Who will inherit the land? God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And this promise is for them. Blessed are those in whom dwells the power of God, and yet it is under control, it is subject to God's oversight, to God's approval, for they shall inherit the land, the kingdom, Israel. This one's not for me. And if you're not Jewish, it's not for you either. We'll come back and we'll rule and reign with them on this planet, but this is not our land. This is for Israel. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I usually don't feel particularly blessed when I'm hungry. If you give me food, now I'm blessed. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for that character of God that they have seen and that has caused them to mourn and be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who want that. There's a psalm, Psalm 42. It was written into a song, and we sing it. Many of us are familiar with it. As the deer panteth for the water, so longeth my heart after thee. David was a man who was hungry for God. He was thirsty for God's character and righteousness. If that's what fires you up, ooh, good for you. Happy are you to want God's character. So many times we want the character of people in the world, don't we? You know, who are the heroes of people today? Sports figures. How do they stand up character-wise much of the time? It's pretty sad, isn't it? Sometimes rock stars or movie stars. How does the character of rock stars and movie stars measure up to the character of Jesus Christ? That's pretty sad. And instead of making those people our heroes, here's a great hero for you. Jesus Christ. What a hero to have. What a man to want to be like. What a man to hunger and thirst for his character and nature. Jesus even said as much. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood forth and cried out in a loud voice, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And he was inviting them to satisfy their hunger for God's nature and character. It wasn't about water, it was about the Spirit of God. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." He said these things concerning the Spirit who hadn't yet been given because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. But whoever looks at God is kind of bummed out by what they've seen, looks at himself and goes into downright mourning. And then the Holy Spirit comes and comforts you. And then you're attracted by that. What attracts you? When people are mean to you, does that attract you? Does that make you want to be with them? Somebody walks up to you, slaps your face. "Oh, gee, I want to be with you." What about when people are kind to you? When people are merciful toward you? Does that attract you? Listen, no one's ever been as kind to you as God desires to be to you. And when I look and see the mercy and the compassion, the love, the character of Jesus, I can't help but think to myself, I want to be like you. I hunger and thirst for what you are. And he says, if that's true about you, if you're in the kingdom, you've seen God, you want what he is, then you will be filled. Not with food and drink, which lasts for a little while, but with the Holy Spirit of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In the kingdom of God, everything you have to give has already been given to you. We should become loving people as children of God, shouldn't we? Isn't that kind of the mark of being a believer? Being a believer, how do you tell a believer? Do they speak in tongues? It's their love that you know that God's in them. And that love is given to them. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, given to us when we come to faith in Jesus. Then that same love poured out of us towards others. We love him because he first loved us and poured it into us. And so, blessed are the merciful, because that means you've received God's mercy in your life. Now you have mercy to give to others. Everything you ever give away, everything you ever do in this life, you'll only do it because God has given it to you. He gives it to you first. And His love flows out of you, and His mercy flows out of you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ooh. The pure in heart. Did you ever look in your own heart? How are we doing on purity there? King David knew this, and he cried out to God, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me bara, from nothing. Give me a brand new heart." And that's what God gives you at the moment of belief. A new heart, and that one is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who've seen God, mourned, received His mercy, are becoming like Him. Blessed are those people, for those are the ones that shall see God. You'll never see God because you do something. You'll only see God because you let Him do something for you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now here's another way to look at someone and see God's character being developed in their lives. Here's another way to see if someone's in the kingdom of God. We got to check your church affiliation, see where you go. If you go to the right church, then okay, you're all right. We got to check the tithe record, see if you give money, because if you give money, then you're all right. No. Blessed are the peacemakers. One of the signs that you're in the kingdom of God is that you become a peacemaker. What does God want to offer to you? Peace with God. No fear, the knowledge that you will stand before Him without fear. Judgment has passed off you. It's gone on to Jesus. You'll simply walk into your Father's house. Blessed are those who that character of Jesus is being developed in them, and they're becoming peacemakers. You know, if you can look at your life and see a lack of peace, it's time to do a heart check. If at work, you know, you've always got something to say about the boss. Boss is just a jerk. Can you believe him? Can you believe what he did? And then you get together with other people, and rather than promote peace between people and their employer, you stir them up. Can you believe him? Yeah, he did it to you last week. He did it to me. What kind of guy is that guy? A lot of that goes on, doesn't it? And that's not being a peacemaker. Or maybe it's you and the guy over the fence next door. That guy just rubs you the wrong way. Every time you see him, your eyes cross, his hair stands up, and the two of you go at it. Or maybe you have problems with your wife, and the two of you are always fighting. Maybe it's you and your children. Maybe it's you and your parents. Maybe it's you and your brothers and sisters. But if you can look at your life and see that you've always got an issue going on with somebody, it's time for a heart check. Because living in the kingdom of God, letting Him fill you and make Him like you, means you should be becoming easier to get along with. You should be a peacemaker. And if you don't see it in your life, well, that's cause for concern. Here's one. This is one of my favorites. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Yeah, bring it on, man. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed when people treat you like dirt. Does that make you happy? Does that float your little boat? I hate it when people treat me like dirt. But there's two ways to get treated like dirt. Number one, you can be treated like a jerk because you are a jerk. If you get treated like a jerk because you are a jerk, well, bummer, that's too bad. Just straighten up and fly right and stop being a jerk. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because they're idiots. If you're an idiot and you get persecuted, change. And you'll stop getting persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. But if they're saying it and it's true, well, receive it, brother. You know, somebody once said that if If somebody calls you a donkey, you know, turn the other cheek, walk away. Somebody calls you a donkey twice, turn around, look for a tail, and keep going your way. If somebody calls you a donkey three times, get yourself sized for a saddle. There are people who take this passage and twist it around. You know when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and you tell them, hey, look, we don't want any of that around here, okay? You slam the door in their face. They walk away and they go, well, thank you, God. We were persecuted today. Well, they were persecuted falsely. It wasn't for righteousness' sake. Remember that one Pharisee that stood out in public? And he prays out loud so everyone can hear him. Oh, God, thank you that I'm not a woman. Or that I'm not a tax collector. Thank you, God, that you have made me who I am. He was a man who was not poor in spirit. He was a man who didn't mourn. He was a man who, if anybody said anything against him, it was probably true. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And blessed, happy, fortunate are we when they aim at us because they see Jesus in us. Not because they see us in us. If they see you in you and they nail you for that, tough luck. You know, you're on your own with that one. Stop being you. Let Jesus fill you. But when they see Jesus in you and they persecute you for that, blessed are you. Because now, you see, the mud that they're throwing, they're not really throwing it at you. They're throwing it at Jesus. They see him in you and they toss it at you. And the only reason you're getting hit with any of it is because you're standing so close to him. It's just kind of hitting him and spattering off and hitting you. What an honor that is. What a privilege to be persecuted because I've been like Jesus Christ. You can nail me for that. That one's fine. Blessed, happy, fortunate are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he says, rejoice when you're persecuted. Now this really requires living in the Spirit, you know. Rejoice. When you, oh God, they got me again. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. Rejoice because all the prophets that God sent were all stoned and killed, weren't they? Cut in half. The apostles were crucified. All the people that God sent into the world to tell the world about life in the kingdom, the world killed them. And so if they do that to you, just realize you've got some great company and you're going to share heaven with those people. Let me take you over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse number 20. He talks about the blessings, verse 21 and 22. He talks about rejoicing in verse 23. But verse 24, he throws some things in that the Holy Spirit didn't tell Matthew to write down, but he told Luke to write them down. It's not that Matthew forgot his shorthand or didn't hear it. It was just they received different orders. And Luke was ordered to write this down, and he did. Now, the first set was blessings, makarios, blessed, happy, fortunate. The second set here is woes, and that means, in our lingo, bummer. So, woe to you, bummer to you who are rich, who haven't seen God and don't realize how holy he is and think highly of yourself. Bummer to you, for you have received your consolation. That Pharisee who stood in that corner that day and not having the character and nature of God in him prayed out loud and said, thank you, God, I'm not like this one. Thank you, I'm not like this one. Thank you that you've made me what I am. You've had your consolation. He wasn't praying to be heard by God. He was praying to be heard by people. Oh, God, thank you that I'm not like her. Thank you that I'm not like him. Thank you that I am who I am. And having been seen by people, he's had his reward. There'll be no reward in heaven for him. There was a rich man outside of whose gates sat a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man dined sumptuously every day. Lazarus sat at the gate and begged for crumbs. When they died, the rich man went to a place of torment, and Lazarus went to a place of comfort. The rich man cried out and said, "Let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and come and touch my tongue." He was thirsting, but not for righteousness. And Abraham said to him, "Son, you received your good things in that life, and now you're receiving the evil. Meanwhile, Lazarus received bad things in that life. Now he's being comforted. Bummer to those who are rich, don't see their need of God. Everything they'll ever receive, they're getting in this world. And this world is a waiting room. It's a place where you spend a short time before you go on a very, very long voyage into infinity. Bummer. Bummer to you who are full, for you shall hunger." There was that rich man. Just touch your finger to my tongue. "Bummer to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Wait a minute. People say good things about me, it's a bummer? Yeah, because if they said bad things about you for Jesus' sake, that's right on. But if they say good things about you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. People have a way of buttering folks up that they want something from, don't they? They have a way of being nice to people that they can think they can get something from. If I can get a favor from you or get you to do something for me, I'll tell you great things about yourself all day long. Well, that's what they did to the false prophets. The real prophets who came to tell them about the kingdom of God, them they killed. The false prophets, what did they do with them? They set them up real nice, plush living for the false prophets. Okay, here we are. We're 45 minutes into this thing. Let's wrap it up. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Woe to you, woe to you, woe. Okay, so what? I gave you 45 minutes of my time. So what? Why did I do this? What am I going to get out of this? Why am I here? Here's what I want you to walk out with tonight. These are not, as we said, do attitudes. They're be attitudes. These are not things you do to be right with God. Because you can't. Hey, rejoice when you're persecuted? Psh, I don't think so. These are beatitudes. This is the way you be if you're already in the kingdom. If you're poor in spirit because you've seen him. If you mourn because you've seen yourself. If you hunger and thirst after the nature of the one who's been so kind to you to bring you into his house and make you his child. This is the way you are. So that means that if I can look in my life and I can see pride, that means I have a problem. That means if I can look in my life and see self-satisfaction, I have a problem. That means if I look in my relationships with people around me and I see I'm always bickering with you and I'm always fighting with you and there's an issue between you and me and it's always, it's you and me and it's you and me and it's you and me and there's a common denominator here, it's me. I'm always fighting with someone. That means something's wrong. It doesn't mean you're not saved, because we know that we are not perfected yet. We still fall into the flesh way too quickly, don't we? But it means it's time to look at that thing in your life. And it's time to mourn that I'm not at peace with my family, with my friends, with my employers, with the guy next door to me. It means it's time to mourn that I think so highly of myself. It means it's time to mourn that I'm not more like Jesus than I am. And when that happens, when you can look at yourself and identify the things that don't match up with the character of Jesus, but they're skewed, when you can see that and you can turn to him and say, "God, fill me. I don't want to go on this way. I don't want to be having trouble with other people all the time. I don't want to be so complacent about where I am. I don't want to feel so self-sufficient. But I've seen you. I've seen who you are and what you're like. And I want to be like you." I mourn for myself. But I rejoice when I see you, because I realize you're building that same character in me. Now suddenly that will motivate you to receive more of God's Holy Spirit into your life, to allow Him to change you as you submit your life to Him. Say, I don't want to fight and argue anymore. I don't want to be so self-dependent anymore. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I want to depend on you. And when that happens, then you're comforted. Then the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, come on, you're a child of the King. Stand up. Let's dust you off. And this time, let's go forward. And now, you and me together, let's try it again. And suddenly you'll find that you're getting along better with people. You're becoming a peacemaker. Suddenly you'll find that you really don't care so much for what you see when you look in your own heart. But when you look into the heart of God, you love that. And you say, fill me with that. I'm hungry for that. And then God begins to fill you with His Spirit. He begins to change you. So it starts with mourning. It starts with being poor in spirit. And it ends up with being comforted and filled. How's that? That's why you came here tonight. Those things in your heart, in your life that you see that don't match up with the character of Jesus, but they're skewed, they're off. He's ready to take that and straighten that out and set your life to be a beautiful thing like His is. In fact, He's ready to pour that life into you. So for those of us who, like myself, look into our heart, and we go, oh, bummer, I'm still me. Here's the good news. He wants to change that. He wants to pour His heart into your heart. He wants to make you like Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise from God. And so, Father, tonight, what can we do except, well, first of all, mourn. As we look at us, oh God, after walking with you this many years, I still see junk in me. And you see it too. But after this many years and after this many failures, you still allow me to come, fall down at your feet and say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And your Spirit still picks me up. Still dusts me off, still encourages me, says, let's try again. Thank you for that, God. Thank you that the more I see your Son, Jesus, the more I see your heart, the more I see how good you are, the more I want that in me. Thank you that you promised me that if I want that, I'll be filled with that by you. So, Father, tonight, we, a room full of sinful people, look to you and we thank you for your promise. Help us to be poor in spirit. Help us to mourn over our condition. You do. Help us to see us the way you see us. And help us to see you the way you are. So compassionate, so patient, so merciful, so gracious, so good. And Father, make us more like you. As we walk out of this room tonight, may we be just a little bit more like Jesus than we were when we walked in. May people see a little bit more of Him in us. Bring us one step closer to the throne room, one step closer to the heart of God. Father, in you we rejoice, and we thank you for your Spirit within us. Bless you, God, in Jesus' name.